good afternoon. And we ended up, as you know, having to skip last week because of the funeral. And next week we skipped for a simcha for Purim. But in the interim, here we are. In Shmuel, in Perek Chet, chapter 8, we began with an introduction asking how the Torah frames monarchy. What is the perspective on having a melech, having a king? Is it a mitzvah? Is it not a mitzvah? We went through different perspectives. We end up saying that it is indeed a mitzvah to have a king. And not just that if you're going to have a king, then do it this way. But it's actually a mitzvah to have one. We then went through the piece about Shmuel's sons and how his sons are not worthy to take over for him. We talked about the allegations against them. Were they taking bribes? Were they supporting the people who worked for them by taking money from the community? What exactly they were doing wrong, that we talked about. And the people made their request, and that was what we were in the middle of. In Perek Chet, in chapter 8, sentences 4 to 6. If people have phones, this is a good time to sign up for it. So, to refresh our memories, since it's been 2 weeks, go back to Psukim Dalet to Vav, sentences 4 to 6. Vayitkabetzu kol ziknei Yisrael, all the elders of Israel gathered. And they all come to Shmuel in Ramah, that is Shmuel's home, that's where he lives when he's not out on the circuit judging cases. Vayomru elav, and they said to him, hinei ata zakanta, you're old, Shmuel. In case you didn't notice when you looked in the mirror. Your children have not gone in your ways, your sons, the sons who, again, had taken over judging some of the cases. Give us a king who's going to judge us like all the nations. And Shmuel is unhappy because they said, they said, give us a king to judge us. Hashem, he davens to God, and that we already knew. But the question that we were in the middle of when we stopped was the question of if having a king is a mitzvah, if that's what you're supposed to do, then why is he yelling at them? Why is he unhappy? Why is he turning to God? And why is God saying to him, don't worry about it, Shmuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. It's a mitzvah. They're doing a mitzvah. That's not rejecting God. That's usually we assume doing a mitzvah is what God wants you to do.
And does that indicate that had his sons followed in his footsteps, they would have just continued with that?
Correct. That's part of the problem here. If it's really a mitzvah, then first of all, Shmuel should have done it ages ago. Right? You're in the land, you've been living in the land for even before Shmuel. They should have had a melech, they should have had a king. It's certainly within Shmuel's time, and it looked like he was all set to give it to his kids to be shoftim after him. And then there wouldn't have been a melech, there wouldn't have been a king, and the people would have been fine with it, as you said, if not for the fact that the sons are not worthy. And frankly, you could really add to that and note, we had shoftim who also were not worthy. Meaning, whatever your stance is on how we understand the failings of biblical leaders, Abimelech murdering 69 out of his 70 half-brothers in order to get power counts as a problem. Why did people not say, we need a melech at this point? You know, let alone some of the other ones where it's confusing as to what they're doing and why we would want them as leaders. We talked about that when we went through Shoftim.
Why would it have been assumed that his sons would have taken over?
Right.
I mean, was that the way...
Right, so we talked about that a little bit. The Rambam noted, and we brought it on a source sheet at some point, that positions generally, positions of authority, are indeed inherited, assuming that one's son, because it is a male-held position, apologies to all assembled, the son inherits it so long as he has Yirat Hashem. So long as he reveres God, that's the requirement. And the Rambam even said, he doesn't have to know anything. Whatever lacking he has in knowledge, we can teach him. But you can't teach Yirat Hashem to somebody on the fly. He has to revere God, and then he is eligible to take the position, and that's what Shmuel seems to be trying to do. Granted that among the Shoftim, this was a problem. We don't find any of the Shoftim successfully pass this along to their kids. We had the whole thing at one point. Remember, Yair had 30 sons, and they were all leaders of some kind, but they don't become shoftim. Yeah?
Shmuel was against it because he thought, or because the people wanted to emulate the other nations. We had Kadosh Baruch Hu and we had the prophet, and that should have been enough.
Right, so that was the first approach that we brought last time. The Gemara in Sanhedrin Daf Chaf says, as Vicky says, that the that it's because they want to be judged like everybody else. The problem with this is if you take a look at the language there, when Shmuel is upset in Vav, right, in Pasuk Vav, in sentence 6, right, it says, Vayera Devar B'nei Shmuel, Shmuel was upset, Kasher Amru, because they said, not on the sheet, in the Tanakh, Tana Lanu Melech L'Shofteinu. Just the fact that they said, give us a king to judge us. It's not about, like, the nation, just one second. And further, the Gemara that we read said that actually the Zakenin, the elders, asked appropriately. And at the end of the parak, we get the nation's request, and they were inappropriate. The problem is that the request in the beginning of the parak is the one from the Zakenim. That's the one from the elders. So this Gemara is very hard to fit into the psukim. Alina, you were going to say?
I was just saying maybe he was just personally offended. Maybe he didn't think he was so old. Maybe he thought, you know, I'm judging everyone. I'm doing well.
Right.
You know?
So the second possibility that we floated was that it was personal.
Yeah.
That he doesn't want to lose his position to somebody else. But that's very, very difficult. First of all, because Shmuel, right, just in general, we know him. And we're going to see in Perek Yud Bet that Shmuel is going to say to the nation when he actually crowns Shaul, he's going to say, tell me, have I taken anything from anybody? And they're all going to say, we testify, you have taken nothing from anyone. Shmuel is not in it for himself. And not only that, but he becomes very protective of the kings that he appoints. He's very protective of Shaul when Hashem wants to take away the malchut, the monarchy, from Shaul. This is very funny what happens to me. I don't know if anyone else is noticing this, but when I'm sitting with somebody who has Niftas Sfardit in front of them, suddenly everything I say is Sfardit.
No, don't worry. I understand
it's just very strange. It's good that you don't have like some other accent. If you were from Texas, this would sound like a very strange year. But that's the second idea. It's just difficult. The third idea we had based on a Tosefta. Tosefta, remember, is a source that's contemporary with the Mishnah, however, not canonized in the Mishnah. And it said, Hikdimu al Yadan, that the people went early, meaning they should have waited for Shmuel to appoint somebody instead of going to Shmuel and pushing him out. But as Rabbi Eliezer Waldenberg noted in the Tzitz Eliezer, he said, it's a mitzvah to appoint somebody. What do you mean, Shmuel? You just wait? It's a mitzvah. What? That doesn't make any. That doesn't fit. Debbie, who's not here this time, but suggested maybe it's just Shmuel's gut reaction. Like, no, this is just wrong. How could you do it? Maybe.
Just to back up, when we go back to the mitzvah in the Torah, so it does preface it, as we pointed out a few weeks ago, in an unusual way, saying when you will come to the nation and you will approach. So, so maybe we can't criticize. We can't criticize anybody before who, you know, perhaps, I'm just throwing this out, we can't criticize anybody before who didn't fulfill the mitzvah because maybe the mitzvah was dependent on being yes. So if that's the case, then there must be something in the way or the timing of this ask that was wrong.
Right. And it's a good theory. The problem is that, again, the trend among poskim is to say no. This is actually a mitzvah, and the Gemara frames it. The Gemara frames it as a mitzvah. You just do it. There is that view that says what it's saying is when you are asked, this is the way you shall do it. But that's not the way that
authorities
take it. They're saying the mitzvah is you enter the land,
right?
Put a king in place.
Right. So you don't wait to be asked.
Correct. The question, which is not really being addressed here, because it's a hard question to address, we did it in the very beginning of Sefer Shoftim, is the question of whether a shofet really counted as a melech. Because there were powers of a melech that the shoftim had, and maybe that's really the way it was, that shofet counted. But in that case, I don't understand why we didn't just give that as the answer. Everybody could have given that as the answer. No, Shmuel is a melech already, and therefore you don't need somebody else. What they're effectively doing is deposing Shmuel in order to put in place a new person who will do things differently. But again, it's hard to give that answer because it's not an answer we find on the books at all, and to me it was the obvious one. Ricky?
Well, Shaul would be the first king.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes.
So that is a sort of a strange way of getting into having kings by something that has had problems with it, and even while he was king.
Well, that's the story of Jewish history. Meaning, did I bring you that Rashi from Divrei Hayamim with a list of the kings of Yehuda and their problems? Does that ring a bell?
No.
Does that mean that I didn't bring it? just curious. I did it in Yeshayahu, that's why. Okay, so there's a Rashi in Divrei Hayamim which... No, because this is a Rashi that I've been planning on using it, and I thought I might have used it, but we've been so disrupted with week on, week off, week on, week off, that I don't remember whether I brought it.
It's also interesting, but because there's no time frame. Like, they don't ever say. They say appointed king, but they don't say how long or when he dies or, like, what's the succession...
Well, it does. That's the idea that he's just, that it's inherited. That's the Rambam's
right,
concept.
Is it inherited when they die, or is it inherited while they're still alive to be there, you know?
Right. Generally speaking, in the Middle East, we don't like having the previous one alive when the new one takes charge. You know, see Shaul and David for how that worked out. Right. Granted that it's father and son, I still think it's a bad idea. But just to finish the thought on the previous question, Rashi in Divrei Hayamim, talking about Yotam, one of the kings, the father of Ahaz, grandfather of Chizkiyahu, says this is the only king of Yehuda for which we don't find an Avera. There are 17 kings of Yehuda. 16 of them, we have something wrong, something bad happens. Only Yotam is the only one for which Tanakh does not record he did this wrong. And that goes back to answering Ricky's question of, aren't you starting off on a bad foot? The answer is,
they're all
bad feet. That's just the way it is. Unless you can start with Yotam magically. Yeah, Nanette.
I'm just wondering if the people of Israel looked at, and this may have been said, I missed a class, so you'll excuse me if it was pointed out, my translation says, you have grown old, and your son have not followed your ways. And so... he is being critiqued. They are looking at him in terms of similar fact evidence, and they're saying, listen, you know, you weren't able to get your own sons to behave in a way. How can I get you to lead as a nation? And in some ways, it's sort of interesting because it's an inadvertent criticism, I think, of Hashem, because we're the children of God, and we don't always listen. Is that a judgment on him?
Interesting. That's very interesting, because that would answer the question I had about your first thought. Meaning, the last idea that I had floated last time was my own suggestion, which I rejected, but it was that Shmuel thinking that they're comparing him with Eli. Remember, Shmuel saw, and was the one who carried the message to Eli of, your children didn't do, right? And you know, here the people are saying to him, you know, excuse me, Shmuel, but remember that story? Yeah, this is relevant now. And it makes sense because they're talking about his kids there, but it doesn't explain to me two things, which one of which you've now answered. The thing that bothers me that you have answered is Hashem says to Shmuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. Mm-hmm. If it's really because his kids aren't good, then how is it a rejection of God? Maybe the answer sort of is, we're blaming Shmuel for the way his kids turned out, we blame God for the way his kids turned out. Maybe.
Meaning us.
But the other problem with it is that Shmuel doesn't defend them. Meaning our understanding in the beginning of Perek Yud Bet, when Shmuel says, my children are with you, as we'll see, the commentators take that to mean Shmuel is saying, if my kids are bad, punish them. As opposed to Eli, who never deposes his sons who are running the Mishkan, Shmuel says to them, look, take them away. So he's willing to recognize that. You could still argue the point, but I want to bring you to the answer that we didn't get to, because this, in my mind, is a very compelling answer. It is based on the Rambam, it is based on the Ran, it is based on several others. And the idea is that the mistake is in the word Lishoftenu. They demand a king to judge us. And that's what Shmuel responds to, because the old chain of command was that you had the nation relate to God, and the shofet was God's enforcer. So the Shofet is acting on behalf of God. Often, although not always, the Shofet was actually a Navi. Think of Devorah, think of Shmuel as examples. But it was the nation to God. And the new line is nation relating to the king. God enables the king. Hashem puts the king in place. But once the king is in place, the king hears the cases and decides, yeah, I think your son is the live one, you know, to go with the Shlomo case. But I want the human being to be the one to manage things. I'm not interested in this nivuah. I don't want Hashem being the one to run the show. Take a look, please, at source one on your sheet. Drashot Haran. This drasha, first of all, the Ran is Rabbeinu Nisim. You're now going back to, I think, 13th century, maybe 14th, but I think 13th. And he has, as you can see, several drashot. Think drasha like speech, but a lot longer. And drasha Yud Aleph in particular, number 11, is really, really important in Israel today because he sets down certain ideas which have been very influential in terms of religious Zionism and how we view government and how a government is appointed, the transition from monarchy to democracy. It's all foretold here. Rav Kook based a lot of his ideas on what the Ran articulates in drasha Yud Aleph. We're only seeing one small piece of it that's relevant for us. Take a look at number one, please. He says, "Al da'ati ukach." He says, "I think this is the deal." Sheheim ratzu sheikar mishpat b'meshaben adam l'chaveru yenimshach mitzad ha'malchut. They thought that judgment between two parties, between people, will extend from the malchut, from the king. V'hu omro, like the pasuk says, v'yitkabtzu kol ziknei Yisrael v'yavo'u el Shmuel haramata. I didn't even translate the whole pasuk for you in there. I just referenced it because we've seen it. If you're following the Hebrew, the end of the second line. U'perusho etzlihu kach. He says, this is what I think that their message was. Sheheim ra'u shemashet tzarich l'sidur ha'medini yemetu kan kishi yimashech mitzad ha'malchut mishi yimashech mitzad ha'shofet. They felt in order to run our country, we'll be better off if it comes from a king, not a shofet. V'lachein amru, and therefore they said to him, Hinei zakanta v'lo tuchal lishpot od. You've aged, you can't judge anymore. U'banecha einam ru'uyim she'achol banu hashefa eloki al yideihem. Your kids are not the ones who are going to bring divine influence to us. Ke'enam hochim bedrachecha, they're not as good as you were. V'lachein ra'uy she'yia lanu melech. So we need a king. V'she'yia mishpateinu al piv, and he will judge us. They said, give us a king to judge us like all the nations. Had they only asked for a king, that's it. Right? Just say, give us a king. Or they said, you know, we need it for the sake of our wars. Nothing wrong with doing that at all. Just the opposite. That's what they're supposed to do. Ah, hayachatatam be'omram. The sin was when they said, "Simalanu melech lishofteinu kechol hagoyim." Give us a king to judge us like everybody else. Shiratzu sheyiyu mishpatayim nimshachim mitzad ha'malchut. They wanted all of their laws and their judgments to emerge from the throne. Lo mitzad shoftei atara, not the judges of Torah. And he says, "I'll prove it to you." V'yorel zema shekatuv acharav. He says, this is shown by what the pasuk actually says, when it says, it's upsetting to Shmuel, when they said, give us a king to judge us, lishofteinu. Lo amar kasher mutzna lanu melech bilvad. Not just that they said, give us a king. U'mepneza amar Hashem lishmuel, which is why Hashem says to Shmuel, lo et chamasu, they're not rejecting you. Kiotimaasu, they're rejecting me. Mimaloch alayhem, they don't want me to reign over them. Kim bocharim betikun inyanam hativi, they're choosing a natural system of running the country, mishiachol b'hem inyan ha'eloki, instead of a divine one. That is the problem. You are interposing the king in the chain of command, giving the king the authority that really rests with judges who are governing according to the Torah. Rabbi Eliezer Waldenberg says that fits very well with the Rambam. Take a look at source number two. Is that the Tzitz Eliezer that I wanted? Yes, it is. Yeah. He says, "V'amenchat bikurim." Menchat bikurim is a commentary to the Tosefta. The Tosefta was what recorded the idea that Shmuel didn't want this because they asked too early. So he says, "The menchat bikurim explains when it says Hikdimu Levakesh that they asked too early, they asked prematurely. He explains it one way. Dot dot dot. He rejects that. Ubaoven Sheini Mevaer. In a second approach, he explains Lafisha Bizuat Shmuel that they're degrading Shmuel. Vahenu Sheikdimu Levakashatam. They asked too early. Va'amru Lo Atazakanta. They said you've aged. Shezeher Aladat Shemasu Bo Betarat Navi, showing that they rejected him as a Navi. And they wanted to trade Navi for king. And so it says, that it was bad in the eyes of Shmuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Hashem responded to him, it's not you, Otimasu, it's me. Trying to switch to a natural system of governance. And he says, that's the basis for the Rambam. Because the Rambam rules, that even though appointing a king is a mitzvah, Hashem didn't want it when they asked a king for, when they asked Shmuel for a king. Because they asked as a complaint. Lo shalu l'kayem ha-mitzvah. It wasn't that they said, oh, we have a mitzvah to do, let's go do it. Elo b'nei shekatsu b'shmuel ha-navi, but because they didn't want Shmuel. The evidence is when they said you have aged. And the Rambam goes on, as he says here, to say that they were rejecting Shmuel, they were rejecting his spiritual leadership, they want it to come from a king. And now we can finally answer, question we asked way back, a couple weeks ago. We asked a question. Everything was wonderful in Perek Zion. Right? In chapter 7, things were so good. Right? They're following Hashem. They threw out their Avodah Zarah. They did tshuva. They repented. Hashem helped them in their war against the Plishtim. Nobody's giving them any trouble. And boom! In Perek Chet, suddenly, Shmuel, we want a king. And what happened? How did you get from Perek Zion to Perek Chet? Where was the bridge? The answer is Radak, in source number 3, and now it all makes sense. He says, Adasher Zakan Shmuel, until Shmuel aged, V'lo yachol etzeba lavo lifnehem, he could no longer lead them, like out to battle. Whether he had to go to war or not is unclear. Ulusabeva l'arehem, he couldn't go around their cities, lahochicham, and to educate or scold them, depending on how you translate tochacha. Kemosha Salav Nezikato, as he had before he got old. That's why the Jews sinned and the Plishtim took control. That's why they asked for a king. Because Shmuel wasn't out there in a leadership position, had they not sinned, they wouldn't have needed one. So the Radak says it's because Shmuel is no longer rebuking the nation, he's no longer educating the nation, but I think it's also the conduct of Shmuel's sons. It's a turnoff to the nation. A corrupt shofet, right? A corrupt judge has the same flaws as a corrupt king. So it could be they say to themselves, better to take somebody who seems like he's going to be an upright king and let him use his own moral compass to lead. Because the shofet, who's supposed to be connected to God, is taking bribes.
But it has happened in the beginning of the history. It has happened again with Moshe. His children did not follow through. Then Aaron, the same thing.
Well, Moshe's children are not clear.
Okay, but it wasn't like this was because they were not as holy or as.
Moshe's children are not clear. Aaron's kids do take over.
Yeah.
Elazar is the next Kohen Gadol, and he's very good. Nadav and Avihu don't survive. Right. We talked about it. I wouldn't reopen the whole time.
Okay.
We talked about the issue of the children of the leaders and the problems that come with them. But I think that the message that we're supposed to draw from this, and what we're supposed to take from the pivot to we need a king, is kings are fundamentally, monarchy is fundamentally a good institution from the standpoint of Tanakh. Tanakh likes the idea of a strong king who is going to guide the nation to follow God. And the proof of that is, number one, the fact that it is a mitzvah, right? The fact that you call it a mitzvah tells you someone's in favor of this. And number two, what we saw at the end of Shoftim, right? The end of the book of Shoftim, we said three times there was no king in Israel, and therefore people did whatever they wanted, and whatever they wanted was a disaster. Right, the story of Pilegish Begivah, the story of Micha's idol, the Torah, Sefer Shoftim says, people are just doing whatever comes to mind. They need a leader who's going to tell them what they need to do. It's positive towards Malchut, but the way they're going about it here is unacceptable. What they're saying is, Shmuel's kids, they're not what we need. What we need is a king. But not somebody who's going to turn to God. We want a king who's going to give us human justice. That's what we want. We want Hammurabi, somebody who will be a king who will tell us what to do, and that's who we will follow. That's what I see going on. Ricky, you were waiting very patiently.
It looks almost as though they started out maybe by trying to be very subtle, not wanting to say we don't want you, Shmuel, because you don't cut it as a judge. So give us. They didn't want to say we want a different judge. Obviously, these kids are not suitable. So give us a king, and maybe that would sort of be a hint. We actually want another judge, and then it sort of all became.
Well, I don't know. I mean, their opening words were, "You're old, and your kids aren't walking in your ways."
But it starts off.
I feel like it makes it personal first. You know?
The first pasuk says, "Right, he's Kasher Zaken Shmuel."
Right, the narrator can say that. He's not talking to Shmuel.
But we know that Shmuel.
I mean, the narrator is.
So they haven't insulted him. He's an old guy, and he just said, "Oh, you're an old guy." I mean, it's a fact.
I don't appreciate that.
Well, you're like young, right? But it's a fact. The fact is that he's old, and they've just repeated it. You've got white hair.
No one likes that. I'm sorry. I'm going to give you a little advice.
but shouldn't he have known his own abilities? You're old.
But that's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. This isn't about Shmuel personally. In other words, we entertain the idea that this is personal, but I don't believe that fits the psukim. It doesn't fit Shmuel's personality. It doesn't fit what we know about him. It's not personal to him in that sense. What it is them saying, Shmuel, you can't lead us in the right direction anymore. Your sons can't take over for you. We want a king, and the king is going to tell us what to do based on the king's own say-so and not on the say of God. That's the narrative that the Ran floats here, and I think it makes a lot of sense. Yeah, Alina and the next.
I just want to say, I know the Mepharshim focused on, you said the word L'shaptenu. Had they not said that word, but maybe they would have just said L'shaptenu, but not Kachal Hagayim. Like, what? Maybe that's part of the problem.
Right. So that's what I would have.
Shmuel didn't repeat that.
I mean, that's what I would have thought, except that Shmuel didn't say it.
He said L'shaptenu.
Yeah, Shmuel pauses there in the sentence.
Really do judge. Right. Well, being judged, according to the Torah. Like, it's not like a. Okay.
Right. I mean, no. This goes back to the question we had, because when the Chumash presents the mitzvah in Parshas Shoftim, the Chumash actually says, "When you say Asim Alai Melech Kechol Hagoyim Asher Svivotai," so it actually says it over there. So the question is, does that mean, as I think it's Ramban who says, it's simply predicting this is what you will say, or is that like this is an okay thing? Like you can.
You're not supposed to want to be like you want to be kedushin. You want to be separate. So I don't know.
Right. Etty, and then we're going to go further, because there's an awful lot left in this book. Yes.
Well, if Shmuel is older, and his sons aren't doing the job properly, he could drop dead, and then the people of Israel are out on a limb. That's why they come to him, then they said, you're getting old, your sons aren't cutting it, so we want somebody else.
Right.
But they're not telling him he's bad. They're not telling you you can't do the job.
That's true.
Preparing the what's in the future.
Right, and that's true. The thing is that what we would have wanted to see would have been we need a new shofet. The role of shofet is different because it relies on Hashem to give them the message. That's the idea. You're judging according to Din Torah, not according to what you think. That seems to be the way that the Ran understands the difference between a shofet and a melech. I'm not sure everybody would agree, but I think that's the way the Ran frames it.
We didn't. The previous Shoftim didn't appoint the next one like it was a.
Correct. That was actually a machlokes.
They were prophets.
That was a debate. First of all, some of them were, but that was actually a debate. Meaning, again, you have to go all the way back to the beginning of Shoftim when we discussed it, but that was a basic machloket. I think it was Rashi and Abarbanel believed that the Shoftim were one Shofet after the next, after the next, after the next, without any gap. Ralbag seems to paint it that way as well, that they actually are being appointed. It's a little bit difficult to make that fit the narrative, because it really looks like they made a mistake, they sinned, and then they got a Shofet. But,
I mean, it wasn't up to that one to appoint the next one. It was appointed from God, correct?
Well, yes.
So it's not like they have to come in now and say, you're getting old, let's take care of who's coming next. That's not how it happened previously anyway.
Right. I hear you.
Is it possible? I mean, I'm not even sure I understand from the Ron that it's necessarily that they weren't asking for another Shofet. They could possibly have asked for a king, but in a different way. Like, if they would have come up and said, maybe this is the time we should get a king who will be a Shofet, who will go to Hashem, because a Jewish king is supposed to.
No, but I don't think so. I think what the way
they... I know what they said. I'm saying perhaps if they had come in a different way. That in other words, it wasn't the word Melech.
Right. No, I think that is what he's saying. I think that is what he's saying. He's saying we want a king. It's saying we want a king who's going to lead us in battle, let's say, is different from saying I want a king who's going to be the arbiter of right and wrong.
So it wasn't the king's word
in that time.
Correct. Right, so that was why I said it's an odd thing for a doc to say, but it could be still. They're worried because they know they have enemies around and they're worried about where things are going to go. Let's go a little further because there's so much to see. Psukim Zayin to Tet, sentences 7 to 9. Right? We already talked about this a little bit, but we have more to say about this section. V'yomar Hashem el Shmuel. Hashem says to Shmuel, Shema bekol ha'am l'chol Hashem u'elecha. Listen to them, everything they're going to tell you. Ki lo aschem ha'asu. They're not rejecting you. Ki osim ha'asu mimelo. They are rejecting me. They don't want me to rule over them. Again, fitting very well with the Ran's formulation. He says, this isn't new. I've been watching this movie for centuries, ever since I took them out of Egypt. They abandoned me. They worship the gods of others. That's what they're doing to you, Shmuel. Join the club. So listen to them. Ach, but ki ha'ed ta'id bahem, warn them. V'higadta lahem mishpat ha'melach ha'sheim loch alayhem. Explain to them what the kings are going to do. Okay. I have a major question here. I have two questions. What questions arise in your mind on these psukim?
What are the kings going to do?
God is.
Well, that's the next set of psukim. We don't want to. Yeah. What's the problem here?
Every other time God complains that they don't follow him and they worship other nations, he threatens to wipe them out or destroy them. Or
yeah. Why is God suddenly so, what's the word I'm looking for? Yeah, accommodating. Like, yeah, no, they're rejecting me. That's okay. Go ahead. Give them a king. Like, no. Wipe them out. Like, what do you mean? Send them into the Midbar for another 40 years. Why is God comfortable with this? Why does Hashem say, give them a melech? That's not usually the way that things work on a national, on an individual scale, it is. Right? Hashem allows people to make mistakes. But on a national scale, generally speaking, what we see is that people are sinning, I'm going to destroy the Beis HaMikdash. Right? Why is Hashem saying, okay, fine, they're rejecting me, don't worry about it, give them a melech.
Punishing them.
Yeah. That's question number one. And number two, what exactly is the message in the warning that Shmuel is going to give them? The warning is going to be, I'll tell you in a nutshell, although we have a lot to see about it, but the warning is going to be, you know what kings do? They take away your sons and make them work for them. They take away your daughters and make them work for them. They take away your fields. They take away your animals. They take away your crops. It all belongs to the king. The king's going to do whatever he wants. We have to talk more about that prediction and what that means and why Shmuel thinks that that's what's going to happen, other than having read the rest of Tanakh. But what is the function of the warning? Let's go back first to the first question. Why does Hashem go along with it? What would you say?
Because he told them years ago that we should have one.
Right, so the first answer is because it's a mitzvah.
Yeah.
They may be doing it in the wrong way, but fundamentally it's a mitzvah. That's one approach. Second,
maybe they were ready as a people. They were already ready as a people to have the king.
But if so, then why is this all backward? Yeah. Take a look at Ralbag, please, in source number 4. Ralbag, at the end of each section, you know, we've seen enough of Ralbag, at the end of each section gives us lessons you can learn. So here, this is the third lesson on this section. He says, Hashlishi, the third lesson is, Lo'diya shekasher ya'biltiyach shar la'adam, she'yatika anashim ma'bechirara asher bacharu. He says, when you're dealing with people who want to do something that's a bad idea, and you can't convince them otherwise, so what do? Give them the best possible approach. Like Aaron with the egg, perhaps. Yes, harm reduction. Thank you. So therefore, it said, Hashem says to Shmuel, listen to them, make a king. Hashem gives them the best possible king, which is Shaul, as we'll see when he gets introduced. He was so good that he became a prophet. And hopefully he'll succeed. But ultimately, this is what they're driven towards. Unless you're going to create some huge plague and wipe out thousands of them, you have to deal with it. So Hashem is taking the harm reduction approach according to Ralbag. My problem with Ralbag's answer is that so many other times the answer really is send a plague and wipe out thousands of them. So you know, why can't God do it? Why can't God enforce it this time? So I have a different answer. What?
It doesn't work all the other times. It doesn't have lasting effects all the other times.
Okay, but that doesn't stop God from doing it.
Yeah, maybe he wants to try a new approach. But I think what you said before is so crucial. What they asked for this time, even though they did it in the wrong way, they asked for a mitzvah. They didn't say, you're too old, you know what, let us just take care of ourselves. Or something worse than they could have said. So they're asking for a mitzvah, so it might be in the wrong way. So Hashem says, okay, if this case is different. In other words, can you point out another situation where they ask for a mitzvah and Hashem sends them a plague?
Yes. After the Maraglim, right? When Hashem said, you're not going, and then this group of Ma'apilim said, we want to go into Israel, we're going to show Hashem we love Israel, and they get massacred.
I think that's a little different.
Being massacred?
No, I think a little different that
right after the Maraglim, Shachlach.
Because that's a little different because they're trying to correct something when Hashem said, this is not the way I want you to correct it. It's different. I didn't think of that example, but I don't think it's exactly parallel.
All right, so then we'll have to come up with another one. But I find it a hard answer. I have what I think is the right answer to this, which is a variation on Ralbag. Jump ahead, please, to Perek Yud Bet, chapter 12. So, Kim, Yud Gimel to Tet Vav. The other answer, actually, the other example would be Korach.
Oh, right.
That's right.
Korach is trying to do something that we like.
Yeah.
Everybody is connected to Hashem. And that doesn't end so well.
Right?
You can choose. Yeah. Perek Yud Bet Pasuk Yud Gimel. This is when Shaul is set in place as the Melech. So look at this. Chapter 12, sentence 13. Ve'atah, he says, and now, this is Shmuel talking to the nation. Hinei ha-melech asher b'chartem asher she'eltem. Here's the king you chose, the king you asked for. V'ashem nasan Hashem aleichem melech. God has given you a king. Im tira'u es Hashem, if you revere God, v'avadetem oso shmatem b'kolo, you serve God, you listen, you don't rebel against God. I'm just going to translate free-flung as we go along, rather than read Hebrew and then translate. Then everything will be great. You'll be good. The king will succeed. And if you don't listen to Hashem and you rebel, then God is going to be against you. And so he says, that he's going to send a miracle to demonstrate, look, it's the day of the harvest, and there's going to be thunder and rain, right, which is a very bad thing because you don't want the grain to get wet at this point. And Shmuel calls out to Hashem, and this miracle happens. And we're not going through and learning this parak, at this point, but the message that he's giving fundamentally is, and it's, jump to sentence 24, he says, revere God, serve Him truly with all your heart, and if you don't, you and your king are going to be destroyed. So in other words, what Hashem is saying to Shmuel here, what Hashem is saying to the nation here is, it looks like I'm giving in, but I'm not. the relationship is still going to be God-centered regardless of the king. The people can make whatever requests they like, but the king is going to be responsible to make sure that everything is still running through Hashem, and if he doesn't, then everything's going to be destroyed.
So exactly.
No, in other words, this is sort of like Ralbag, except that it's not just harm reduction, it's harm elimination. He's saying, do what you want, okay? You know, give them a king, but you should know I hold all the cards.
My mother used to say, do what you want.
But I think that's what's going on. I think that's what the idea is. So Hashem goes along with it because at the end of the day, he hasn't given them anything. But in terms of the latter question, so what are you warning them about with the king's powers? There are two different ways you can look at it. Either you can look at it as Hashem discouraging them from pursuing a king, right? This is sort of a last ditch, right? You should know if you go ahead with this, you're going to suffer terribly. Your kings are going to steal everything of yours, and you're not going to like it. The problem with that is, number one, the king is still a mitzvah, and even some of the powers that are listed here, the Gemara is going to debate, as we'll see, the king may actually have these powers in Hashem's system, but also it doesn't really sound like God is trying to avoid doing it. He already said to Shmuel, go ahead, give them a king. So it doesn't really look like this is an attempt to discourage the people, and that may be why Rashi says what he does. Take a look at source number 5. Rashi says, Ha'ei ta'id bahem, give them the warning. Ha'trei bahem, shetehei emat malkam alehem, warn them so that they will fear or revere, depending on how you read it, their king. Hashem says, I want them to have ema. I want them to revere the king. Because remember, the Torah said, Som tasim alech hamelech, with this double verb, Som tasim. And we said, I think we quoted it already, the Gemara says, if not, it'll come up next in the next sources, Shetehei emat hamelech aleichem, or shetemoto aleichem, you have to revere and fear the king. It's part of the system. In order for the king concept to succeed, you have to be afraid of the king. The king's not your buddy. Even though the king is, in fact, and I think we said this a few weeks ago, bound to follow the will of the people. The people say, we want you to come out and open the supermarket, you know, for us. The king has to do it. Nonetheless, the people have to have a sense of fear when they're dealing with the melech. And it could be that that's what this is about. This is, you know, make sure you recognize the authority of this person you're putting in charge. Yes?
Well, so people are also supposed to fear God. So there's a fear of God and there's a fear of the king. And
yeah, correct. So
but not on the same level. Right.
Correct. So let's see this warning. Let's see what this looks like. It's really fascinating. Take a look, starting in Pasuk Yud, sentence 10, and it's going to run us all the way to Pasuk Yud Chet, to sentence 18.
Which Parak
Chet. We're back in Parak Chet.
That's where we are.
Back in Parak Chet. The jump to Parak Yud Bet was just to make the point about the about divine control of this monarchy. So, Vayomer Shmuel, Eid Kol Devei Hashem El Ha'am HaSholem Meito Melech. Shmuel told the people everything that God said. Presumably that includes the "it's not you, it's me" line. Vayomer, Zeye Mishpat HaMelech Hashem Loch Aleichem. He said to them, this is what the king's going to do. Number one, Es Bnechem Yikach. He's going to take your sons, V'samlo B'merkav Tovu Farashav, and he's going to place them to work on in his chariot and be his runners. V'ratzu L'fnei Merkav Tovu, they'll run before the chariot. Vilasumlo Sarei Alafim B'Sarei Chamishim, and he's also going to make your sons into his officers over the thousands and officers over the fifties, right? Over his army, over whatever infrastructure he has. V'lacharosh Karisho, as well as plowing for him, v'liktzor k'tziro, and harvesting for him, v'lasos klei milchamto, making his weapons, klei richbo, making his the tools for his chariots, He's taking your daughters too. Lerakachos, perfumers, ulatabachos, to be cooks, ulaofos, and to bake. Rakachot is I'm taking it from Mirkachat, and yeah, Rashi, they quote the Da'at Mikra here, is Mirkachim ubisamim tamrukei nashav. So it's not just perfumers, it's to take care of things on behalf of the wives of the king. So today we use it for a pharmacy, but it's the idea of mixing powders that you get that gives you that, right?
It's so interesting because for people who were descendants of Pharaoh, this repetition should...
This should scare them?
This should scare them.
Yes.
I mean, when you say, take your children, take your sons, take your daughters.
Right.
I mean, this is...
Yes. They should be saying, this sounds awfully familiar.
We didn't like that on second thought.
And not just Pharaoh, but through the period of the Shoftim, they lived under the control of other nations at various times, whether it was Midian or whether it was Ammon or whether at the end the Plishtim. They know what this is like. But he ain't done. Pasuk Yedalet, sentence 14. Ves sidosechem, ves karmechem, ves eisechem hatovim yikach. He's going to take your good fields, your good vineyards, your good olive orchards, v'nasam la'avadav, and he's going to give them to his servants. I don't know if that's as a gift or if it's for them to work. The Da'at Mikra thinks avadav is his nobles. He's going to take a tenth from whatever you plant and whatever you get from your vineyards. And he's going to give it to his sarisim, which are officers that work for him, as well as avadav. And again, the idea that the avadim are the nobles.
Says servants.
I know, but avadim is taken as nobles because it doesn't make any sense. He doesn't give it to his servants. The servants don't get things. The servants give things. That's usually the way the hierarchy works. Ves avdechem, ves shivchoseichem, and all of your own servants, ves bachurechem atovim, your youths who are good, ves chamor, not your sons, because we already talked about the sons, but it must mean the ones who are working for you, ves chamorechem, as well as your donkeys, yikach, he's taking them too, ve'asal limlachta, and he'll use them in his service, tzonechem ya'asor, he'll also take a tenth out of your sheep, ve'atem tihyu lo la'avadim, and you yourselves are going to be his slaves. And at that point, you're going to cry out from before your king, who you chose, by the way. And guess who's not going to be listening? Yeah, but apparently there's a problem.
Why does he get all the negative of faith?
Sorry?
Why does the king get all these benefits and not the shofet?
And the answer is because that's maybe one of the differences between king and shofet.
In the end, God told them that they're going to get a king, and then the king apparently is going to do all these things.
So
it's inevitable.
Right. The fundamental question you have to ask is this for real? Is God saying, here are all the powers of a king, which is the way Ora takes it, right, that the king can do all of these things, that God is saying, yeah, here's what I've licensed him to do. Good luck. This is your mitzvah. This is what your mitzvah looks like. Or is it saying, you should know what you're asking for here, because this is what kings do. Not necessarily that they have a mitzvah of they can do this, but you should know that's the way it works. Yeah.
Just like the other nation.
Are these the words of Hashem, or
yes,
are these the words of Shmuel?
Right.
Hashem just says, tell him.
No, it's
tell
very,
them.
If you go back to Pasuk Yud. Go back to Pasuk Yud, which was an introduction.
Yeah.
In other words, it's not Yud, pause, and then Yud Aleph to Chaf, but Yud introduces Yud Aleph to Yud Chet. In other words, when Yud says that he told them all that Hashem had said, that means what you're going to see here.
So he is quoting, or maybe he's just elaborating.
I understand, but it doesn't sound like it. No, especially because Hashem said to him in Tet, tell them Mishpat HaMelech HaShem Loch Aleihem. Right? Tell them what kings do. Is what it sounds like. That's what it sounds like to me.
Like a general kind of instruction, whereas he just puts it on the details.
I'm not bitter, but
maybe he's a little bitter.
Yeah, I don't think so.
No, but they see what the other kings and the other nations do.
Right, this isn't strange.
Yeah.
This isn't unusual. This is the Middle East. Yeah. This is what happens.
But some of this
they kind of did anyway. When they had an army, you know, it maybe wasn't prescribed in the same way, but people came to, and they gave part of their stuff to the Levim, and, you know, like they had to tithe and whatever.
Right.
It's not all foreign.
Well, except that it's now an additional layer, and right. It's much more harsh than any of the tithes
we're
familiar with.
It's like a hierarchy. Like it's almost right. Developed.
But he's taking your lands.
Right.
He's taking your children, right? It's not, you know, having the kids serve in the military is different from he's going to take them away and have them run before him and make his tools and perfume and, you know, whatever else. Take a look at the key source here, source number six. The Gemara in Sanhedrin deals with the question of whether this is actually what the king may do. It's a debate between Rabbi and Shmuel and even their predecessors. Amr Rabbi Yehuda, Amr Shmuel. Rabbi Yehuda says, quoting Shmuel, not Shmuel HaNavi, Shmuel in the Gemara. Kol ha'amur beparshat melech, melech mutar bo. Everything that is listed here in the section regarding the king is within his power. This is legitimately what he may do. Rav Amar lo nemra parsha zu ela la'ayem aleihem. Rav says no. The point was just intimidation. Shinar, because the pasuk says som tasim alach hamelach. This is what I was saying before. You place the king upon yourself, but it's this double language som tasim shetehe ematav alach. He is upon you, upon you. Maybe part of it is also the double som tasim, but he's upon you. It means you have to fear him. Kitanoi, and in fact, it's a debate among the Tanaim, the sages of the Mishnah, with Rabbi Yossi saying, again, as Shmuel said, this is what a king can do, and Rabbi Yehuda saying, no, this is just intimidation. But we need to break down these two views. The first view that we look at is the view that says that a king is not allowed to do this. Okay? It's the second one brought in the Gemara. It's the view of Rav and the view of Rabbi Yehuda is that kings are not allowed to do this, but this is intimidation. You should know your kings are not going to be good people. This is what's going to happen. The kings are going to do things like this. He doesn't have the power to do it, but you should know he's going to do it anyway. And indeed, that's the approach of Abarbanel. Take a look at source number 7, please. It's really striking what Abarbanel does, and he quotes Ralbag to support him as well. Abarbanel is aware that halachic authorities have tended to follow the view of Shmuel, that kings actually do have the authority to do this. They can do it. But he says that's not what the psukim indicate to him. He says, Baha Rambam, in source number 7, Pasak Adin Ladad Rabbi Yossi. The Rambam followed Rabbi Yossi. Rabbi Yossi is indeed a dominant authority among the Tanaim. It's not surprising. But he says, Upshad Aksuvim Lo Yarazeh. He says, that's not the simple read of the sentences. Vuhumo Rebbe Emet Ki Emet Ki Divrei Rabbi Yehuda Shamazela Imam. The simple read of the sentences is that the point was to intimidate them, as Rabbi Yehuda said. Lefisha Taralo Zachra Davar Mizeh Parshat HaMelech. Shehu Yamakom HaRo'oyelav. He says, it's simple. If you look in the Torah, in Parsha Shoftim, when it talks about the mitzvot of the king, it says nothing about these kinds of rights. If this were really part of what a king could do, then in the section in the Torah where you're told, here's your mitzvah, it should have said something about all of this power that's going to the king. Aval Amra, instead, you find just the opposite. The Torah says, Libilti rum levavo me'achavu libilti sermon ha-mitzvah yaminu smol, that his heart shall not become lofty and elevated, he shall not leave the mitzvot of the Torah, either right or left. This indicates that no, letter of the law, kings can't do this. Lo yamuter bo advarim ha'eleh she'nemru pashat ha'melech kan. V'im Moshe lo amro b'Torah hinei lo nitna mitzvah chadashah remoto. He says, if Moshe doesn't say it in the Chumash, it doesn't exist as a biblical mitzvah. You can't create mitzvot. V'eich nomar im kein shaya ze mitzvah kolel l'malachim nitna yidei Shmuel. How can you tell me this is some kind of an overarching mitzvah that Shmuel gives? V'chein kasav Ralbag, and so wrote Ralbag, she'en ha'melech mutar b'nyanim ha'eleh. Kings can't do this. But he's telling you, you should know, they will do this. And the Abarbanel concludes by saying, I think Shekara ze mishpat hamelech lo lahagid shaya ze mishpat v'din. Shmuel calls it mishpat hamelech, the law of the king. Not to say it's his rightful law. There's irony, it's sarcasm that Abarbanel sees in Shmuel. You said, give us a king, lishoftenu, to judge us. You want to know what kind of judgment you're going to get from a king? You want to know what mishpat looks like under a king? It's very Abarbanel, it's very Spanish. The Abarbanel, Ibn Ezra, Ralbag, you know, they have this very sharp sense of humor. Here's Mishpat HaMelech.
Isn't it also supported? I'm surprised you actually didn't bring it in by the fact that at the end it says, and when that happens, you're going to cry out to Hashem, and guess what? He's not going to respond. So, like it's showing, this is the bad thing. You wanted this Mishpat, not from Hashem, but from the
right.
King.
I would say two things. Number one, it could be that he did. Remember, I skipped in order to not bring you like a full page of Abarbanel, and especially when you're dealing with Abarbanel. So it's I don't remember anymore. I translated this a few weeks ago. It's possible that he actually did mention that, but you could argue that that also fits with it being the power that Hashem has given him. You're going to cry out, and I'm going to say, but that's his authority. That's the way it works. So you could read it either way.
Right. So are you saying that God was being sarcastic? Because we just said before that Shmuel was talking in God's
name. Oh, yeah, no. This is God. God says
so
you want Mishpat.
Being sarcastic.
It's not just, I mean, call it irony if it makes you feel better. But we find plenty. We find that all the time in the Nevi'im, that the Nevi'im will phrase, if you look at Amos, if you look at Yeshaya, the Nevi'im use that kind of phraseology, and sometimes Hashem uses it with the Nevi'im themselves. So the one that always comes to mind is the first parak in Yeshaya, when Yeshaya rebukes the people, and he says, Kisdom hayinu la'amora daminu, we were like Sodom, which he's trying to say, worthy of destruction and so forth. And then, the next message is, Shimu Dvar Hashem Kitsine Sodom. Listen up, you officers of Sodom. In other words, you call them Sodom, you're Sodom. You know, that type of a thing. And there are other cases like this. Hashem does that. So it wouldn't be surprising. And it's just so striking. They ask for Mishpat, and here's what you get. Malbim also takes this view. Take a look at source number 8, please. Amar Lahem. He told them, Kitacha shechoshim shehu yikbalem nimusim tovim v'mishpatim yichyu b'hem. You thought the king is going to give you good laws. He's going to tell you how the nation should live, right? Also consistent with the Ran, that the king is giving you his version of justice. Yeh behefech. It's just the opposite, Val. Kizeyem shpatel l'roa. He is going to do this to destroy. He is going to be bad to you. That's the other way to look at it. The other way that it's taken, though, as Abarbanel already noted, is that no, he has these authorities, these powers. What it's giving you here is Mishpat HaMelech. This is his law. And that's the way that the authors of the Tosfot took it. That's where the Rambam takes it. I brought it for you in number 9, but we're getting to the end, so I'm not going to read it all out loud. But look at what the Rambam lists. Look at Halacha Bet. V'shalech b'chol gvul Yisrael lokech menam ha'giborim v'anshei chayel v'osem en chayel v'erkavto parashah u'ma'amid mehen omdim lefanav. He can send throughout Israel and take whoever he wants and make them runners for his chariots and so forth. This, and he quotes the pasuk, v'sam lo v'erkavto. The Rambam paskins like Shmuel and like Rabbi Yossi and says the king has these powers. The Rashba also, Rabbi Shlomo ibn Adaret, also takes it as that. The Ritva as well, the Ravadi Yosef paskins this way too. They all seem, when you get to, it's very interesting, when you look at the commentaries on the Psukim, they all believe that this is just intimidation. Your kings will be horrible. When you get to the halachic authorities, they all say, no, this is actually what kings can do. The last thought, and that is just, it struck me going through this. I like to make lists. I like to break down the psukim into units. I find that it helps me to learn it. So I was looking at the psukim that give us this, you know, going back to Pasuk Yud Aleph, sentence 11, that was giving us the powers of the king, and I start to list what these powers are. Use of your sons, use of your daughters, giving your fields and orchards to his noble servants, whatever they are, giving your crops to his nobles or servants or whatever they are, taking your servants in use for himself, taking your sheep for himself, and finally taking you as his servants. And I realize there are seven different warnings. And it struck me because the whole flow of Shmuel's speech here sounds like the Tochacha. It sounds very much like the Tochacha, the warning of if you don't listen, then this will happen, and this will happen, and this will happen, and this will happen. And take a look at source number 10, which is a common refrain in Hashem's warnings to the Jews. And if you don't listen, I will continue to punish you sevenfold. And Rashi on the Chumash gives you the breakdown of how the punishments break down into sets of seven, and the cadence so matches it that I think that's what's going on here, and that may support the view that it's not really the king's power rightfully, but this is what's going to happen. That's what's going to come upon you. On that terrible note, we get to stop here. Because guess what's going to happen? The Jews are going to learn their lesson and say to God, we don't want a king. Never mind. Call it off. No, they're going to say, we. So we'll have to talk about that.